His presence is so sweet this morning. He's here. He loves you. And I'm excited in my spirit today. Because I believe God's going to do something in this place. Now let me say this recently. That yesterday, we went, Andrew and Wendy and myself, and we went to certain places. And I thought I had a vision for him, for them. But the Holy Spirit just moved step after step after step the whole way. Something special. And I believe he's not going to do anything less with you today.
Yes.
His presence is so important. Now, I have a great habit of running about places, and I sometimes never tell people who I am or anything like that. But let me tell you, my father is a Methodist minister, and both my grandfathers lived to 93, and I lived to, prophetic, my father lived to 98. So in the Pedlows, there's a long lifespan. And I'm only starting. I was 31 years in the Royal Ulster Constabulary. I don't like giving testimony, so I'm going to go real fast through this. I was 31 years in the Royal Ulster Constabulary. And in the middle of that, at 40 years of age, I got baptized in that. You know, people talk about baptized in the Holy Spirit. It was a radical experience. It turned me upside down, changed me completely. And the Holy Spirit has taught me everything. So I was a pastor for 31 years. Now, in case you think I'm near 90, I did, for about 15 years, I did both things together. So I'm married 50 years this year. I've got two children, two sons, two grandchildren, two great grandsons. Let me tell you just a minute, because I never can do without saying this. My grandson is 25, he's 6'4", and he's the most handsome guy I ever saw in my life. Beautiful, dark guy. Sweet spirit. He's a rugby player, good rugby player, and he's a personal trainer. In that there, and he runs boot camps for these macho men and so on, and it's really. But you know something? About 3 months ago, he rang me and he said, "Granda," and that's music to my ear when I hear my grandson saying "Granda." He said, "Could I meet you for coffee?" And I said to Vera, "Johnny wants to meet me for coffee." She says, "I wonder why." Her mind was going somewhere, I don't know. But with this coffee in the middle of it, he says to me, "Granda, you have so much to teach me." And the guy is so hungry for the reality of the presence of the Lord. He's a very busy schedule, but he says, "Granda, I'm free today between 11 and 12:30. Could I meet you?" And we don't have to have a conversation. We just sit there, have coffee, and suddenly the Holy Ghost is talking things, questions that he wants to ask and so on. So that's just a little bit of my background. Anyhow, it's good to be here. Good to be among you. And you're very friendly people. you're English people. And that's nice to be among you English people. So anyhow, bless the Lord. I want to be a challenge to you this morning. I want to be a help to you this morning by the power of the Holy Spirit. And I said this on Sunday. I said this to the people on Sunday, your neighbors, your sister church. And I said, I want you to put a draw on the presence of the Holy Spirit, on the anointing of the Holy Spirit. Ask him what it is that he wants you to do. Ask him why he has you here. Be careful if you ask him, "Am I retired?" Because he'd probably say, "No, I have something for you to do." That's the challenge of the Holy Spirit today, because God is up to something. He's doing something new. He's doing something completely new in the earth. And he's uses people like us. He uses people of like spirits. And have you noticed that he's joining together people of like spirit in these days? So I'm going to talk to you about kingdom, about the culture of the kingdom, there's a certain culture of the kingdom that you need to get a hold of, that the church needs to get a hold of, because he's coming back for a particular people, a people who he has brought to this place, who have been willing to stand, who have been willing to pay the price. He's coming back for that type of person. And I'm going to read you a scripture quickly, actually, just to paint you a picture. Isaiah 58. Just let the word speak to you. And this is what Isaiah is saying to the children of Israel. He says, cry loudly. Do not hold back. Raise your voice like a trumpet and declare to my people their transgressions and to the house of Jacob their sins. And then he says this. He said, they seek me day by day and they delight to know my ways. And as a nation that has done righteousness and has not forsaken the ordinance of their God, they ask for me just decisions. They delight in the nearness of God. Now that seems very laudable, and that seems good. Then God says to they say to God, why have, this was their complaint. We're good religious people. We do all that we're supposed to be, but verse 3, they say, why have we fasted and you do not see? Why have we humbled ourselves and you don't notice? Behold, on the day, God answers them, behold, on the day of your fast, he says, you find your desire and you drive hard all your workers. And then he says, behold, is this the fast? Behold, you fast for contention and strife. You do not fast like you do today to make your voice heard. In other words, God's saying your lifestyle is not going to make your voice heard to me. Your religions. And you're doing things the way you've always done them. And you're not doing it even well. That, he said, that lifestyle will not make my voice be heard. Verse 5. And it says this. Is this a fast which I choose a day? And it's as if God's saying, come on, I'm going to tell you the type of fast that you're doing. And I'm asking you the question, is this actually what you think is the fast that should be done or the lifestyle which should be done? He says, is it a fast like this, which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself? Is it for bowing one's head like a reed and for speaking, for spreading out sackcloth and ashes as a bed? Will you call that a fast? Even an acceptable day to the Lord? I think he gives them time to think. And then he says, is this not the fast which I chose? Is this not the fast? To loosen the bonds of wickedness, to undo the bands of the yoke, and to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor to the house? Is it not to divide your bread with the hungry, and bring the homeless poor into the house, when you see the naked, to cover him? And not to hide yourself from your own flesh or from your own brethren. It's a challenge. There's a challenge. Don't hide away somewhere. There are people that need what you're saying. Anyhow, he says this. Then your light will break out like the dawn, and your recovery will speedily spring forth, and your righteousness will go before you, and the glory of the Lord will be your rear guard. Then you will call, and the Lord will answer. You will cry, and he will say, here I am. If you remove from your midst the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, and if you give yourself to the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then your light will rise in the darkness, and your gloom will become like midday, and the Lord will continually guide you and satisfy your desire. And give strength to your bones. And you will be like a water garden. And like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And those from among you will rebuild the ancient ruins. You will raise up the age-old foundations. And you will be called the repairer of the breach the restorer of the streets in which to dwell. I'm just using that as a picture of what God wants from a church, from his people. It's that type of people that he's coming back from. And I'm foolish enough to believe he's coming back to people like me, to people like you, ordinary people that are hungry, ordinary people that have caught the whole of what it is that God wants. They have caught the whole that they're unique, unrepeatable miracles of God, that they have a destiny. People like you that have caught the whole that you can only fulfill the destiny that has been given to you. No one else can do it for you. So this God is looking for you. He's asking for you. And I believe that this is what's happening in Spain with you two churches, Victory Churches. I'm convinced of it. I knew it yesterday. I'm convinced of it when I was with Andrew. I'm convinced that he has something, a challenge for you. And he's put something together to do this. And God is not rebuking. He's saying, come on. Come on, I'm wanting to do something. And I've only got you to do it. That's what he's saying. So, I believe that it's vital today that the church starts living like the early church in the book of Acts. I'm so excited that she talked about baptism in the Spirit, because it means everything to me. And we've got to live like the book of Acts. And for this to happen, the church needs to experience her own day of Pentecost. I'm telling you, you need to experience your own day of Pentecost again. Could this be today? Could we today? Put a demand on the Holy Spirit. God, we want answers. You want answers. He will speak to you. Your voice will be heard by him. And I keep saying this, Jesus is not returning for a passive church. That would be against everything that God stands for. The church will have to, I believe that the church, if she is willing, and I'm talking about the church generally, will have to move her stance and get in line with what the Holy Ghost is doing today.
Amen.
I was going to say that deserves an amen. That deserves a shout of hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Yeah. And we were talking about this yesterday. The church, that's you. It's apostolic. You're called out people. Aren't you called out? Wasn't the commission to go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing, etc., etc., doing all that I taught you? Isn't that what Jesus said? So what is that? We're sent. He sent the apostles. He has sent us. Nothing has changed. He has sent us. So that, in my book, that makes you apostolic. This is an apostolic church. Excuse the expression in case you think it's a denominational term I'm using. It's a called out one. And that's where it is. And the church is called out, and she will have to, I'm saying this to, generally, I'm saying into the spirit realm too, the church is going to have to achieve a new position or a new stance in the spirit. Probably that's what I was telling you, Judy. That God's going to move you to a new stance in the Spirit. A shifting in the heavenly places for something. And that, I want you to note this, that the history of the church has always been corporate advance. She has moved together, corporately advancing. The church, the early church, was corporate advance. Maybe not big, but corporate advance, doing this together. And I believe that today there is a, you know, when you look at the church has come through the Dark Ages, she comes through a Reformation, but today there is a building momentum of the Spirit. Now, hear what I'm saying, and note and say, do I see that happening? There's a building momentum of the Spirit, and it's all about relationships and kindred spirit with one another. Kindred spirit, not party spirit, not denominational spirit, not anything like that. It's kindred spirit. And that's what it's all about today, and there's a building momentum going on. Like, I mean, this is probably quite multi, this group here is probably quite multi-denominational in your history. They probably come from all walks of life, or all denominations and so on. And this is what he is doing. There's a building momentum of the Spirit. He might just have got you all here to spin, to do it with you. But that's what he's doing, a building momentum, and which is all about relationship, and which is all about kindred spirit with one another. I'll tell you this, because the church today is not going to be built by a popular movement. That's not what God's going to do. Or it's not going to be built by a democracy, folks, either. Or it's not going to be built by the emergence of a majority. The church has always advanced by a minority of people. And keep that in mind. It's always been advanced just by a minority of people. And listen. A minority of people, listen, it's a remnant of people who know how to fight the demons, who know how to pay the price, and who know how to claim new truths in the Spirit. Somebody needs to say, hallelujah. That's what he's doing. Because let me give you this, just drop this thought in your head. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, and I love thinking about that. When Jesus was on his way to the cross, where he was stripped naked, where he was beaten beyond recognition, I'm being graphic with you on purpose, where he was mocked, where he was ridiculed, where he was hanging naked on a cross, it looked like failure. I'm telling you, that looked like the greatest failure of all time. But listen, I tell you, it was God's crowning achievement. It was God's crowning achievement of something, of a progressive movement that was started right there in the Garden of Eden, and which ended in victory when Jesus rose from the dead. It was the crowning achievement of a progressive movement. Did it stop there? No. Jesus said, I'm going to send the Holy Ghost to you, and you're going to carry on that into the next phase and enforce the victory that it won. It looked like failure, but it was a crime. It was an achievement. A crowning achievement. Everything looked as if it had fallen apart. The disciples had run away, isn't that? But no one on that day could comprehend the significance of what has happened. And maybe this morning we need to catch the significance of what had happened. That started in the day in the Garden of Eden, and it went on and on, and it peaked when Jesus rose. The victory was won. But no one could comprehend that on that day. But listen, even the devil himself realized that he had made a serious mistake. The devil knew it. If he could talk to himself, he said, I've made a bad mistake here. Paul says in Corinthians, if the devil had understood the wisdom of God, he would never have crucified the Lord of glory. Oh, if only he had understood, he would never have done it. But we know, and we're part of that. That excites me. That excites me. I tell you, listen, the very thought of that says to me, would you even think of retiring? Now, I'm hitting you up with a broadside, tramping on your toes. But what are you doing if you're sitting here thinking, I'm retired comfortably to the sunshine? There's more. There's more for you. Put a demand on them and say, what is it? And listen, what I tell you. Put a demand on them, say, what is it? But listen, don't make the mistake of saying, I wonder what he has called me to do. You know what he has called you to do. He has you right here. And he has put him to guide you and to look after you, to build you up and to send you on your way up the spiritual ladder to greatness, to the body of Jesus Christ in victory, to enforce the victory, to see the works that Jesus did and greater works. Why? Because Jesus said, "Why this is going to happen? Because I'm going to go to the Father, and I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and you're going to do the works." When Peter went up to, how will you tell me when I've spoken long enough? Would you? Okay, that's a deal. That's a deal. What he doesn't realise, I said, do you want me to stop, hoping that you'll say, no, keep going. On the day, and the day after, there was such a change took place in Peter on the day of Pentecost that suddenly he realised, I've got something. Do you know how I know that? When he went up a few days later and encountered the man, Peter and John, and they encountered that man that was sitting for over 30 years, a cripple, at the gate of the temple, whom Jesus must have seen, must have passed. He went to him and he saw this, and he realized that God had said, Jesus had said to him, you're going to do the works that I do and greater works. He realized this, and he said to the man, I haven't got anything of my own. I got nothing of my own, but what I have, and he didn't tell you what it was he had. He just says, I've got something. It was a revelation that we are to do the works that Jesus did and greater works. But you know something? He looked at that man and he saw that as an affront to God. When he realized the price that Jesus had paid and what he had paid, he realized that that man was an affront to God. And we need to see people that are sick and dying, young people who are looking for reality, and the church doesn't give them reality, so they'll get it in the Word. That is all an affront to God, and we need to catch on to that. That we're covenant people with God, and it's our place, and to do everything. That's why this a church like this needs to be so watertight, so moving in love and commitment to one another, so honoring one another and blessing one another. It's a different thing. It is called kingdom culture. It's called, you're different. You're a family of different people. It's called kingdom culture. And thank God there's no label on you. Just the New Testament church in all its rawness, doing what God called it to do. So anyhow, God, you see, God has the ability, and I'm saying this to you as individuals, God has the ability. When I said about the defeat that the world thought it would be when Jesus died, God has the ability to mask his moves in such a way that no one can actually discern what these moves are. You can't discern them. And you might say, well, why was I brought up in church? Why was my father, like your testimony, why was my father an American and I never knew him? Why did he reject me? God can mask. He has a way of being able to mask his moves in a way that we can't discern. Understand this, that the prophetic and the apostolic things do not deal in the natural. They deal in the evidence of the Spirit. And people like that suddenly come to the place. I hear it in the testimony, the two testimonies. Suddenly, there's something that has puzzled you and wondered, why would God do that on me? Why has God... But he is masking his moves. Sometimes for the glory of God, and he has the answer. He has what it is that he has called you to do. So understand that sometimes, and only saying sometimes, it's understand that resistance and persecution seems to be always evidence that God is on the move. Yeah. Persecution. Yeah. And it doesn't have to be persecution like child abuse or anything like that. Just general persecution. Sometimes it can be a silent persecution. Listen, I tell you, God's on the move in your life. He's on the move in your life. Hear this. You are a doorway. Church, all the church, as individuals, as a church together, you are a doorway on the earth that God chooses and can move through. He seems to need people at times to move to what he wants to do. And you're like a doorway, and he's able to move through it. That's the call of God on our lives. Everything you see that you do within the confines of this room or in the neighborhood or in this town have impact. Everything. Meeting today has an impact. This does something in the heavenly places which is permanent. Today, the heavenly places here are changed because you have met together. Because you've met in unity, because you have worshipped God. Because you've honored him and you've been looking for his heart. It has an impact in the heavenly places. And all the namus, I love this term, all the namus of the Holy Ghost, which he works through you, have an impact on the whole earth. Are there namus of the Holy Spirit? Is that the life that you're living, that suddenly, those charis moments come up, and when that charis moment comes up, you're able to get out of the boat and walk on the water? Maybe, like Peter, you take only two steps and sink. But you have a now moment. You have a now moment, a charis moment that God has put before you. All those things have an impact on the whole earth. So I'm saying this to you this morning. Develop a significance, a sense of significance in your personal life. Here I am something. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Start to get a hold of it. Because he is the accuser of the brethren, and he'll tell you, well, how could you do that? How could you? I was telling people here, I'm a bit too open here, and it must be the sun or something that's doing this. I told people yesterday I had this struggle. When you've been in the middle of preaching, God would say, if only they knew you. If only they knew what you were really like. If they knew what you have done, they wouldn't want you anymore. And who's that does that? That's the accuser of the brethren. That's the devil that does it. So anyhow, learn, get a sense of significance in your personal life. Remember what God is doing in your life is knitted to an integral part of the great plan that is happening on the earth. You are important people. Fight to make this a reality, because the devil will try to steal that truth from you. One thing I hate the devil for, and it's the way he accuses people and takes their freedom away from them, when the freedom is there on the cross, when God says you are the righteousness of God. And then you start thinking, well, all that I did, who's accusing you? The devil? Jesus doesn't know, and God doesn't know anything about that. He just sees what Jesus did in your life. He does not see the sin in your life. Isn't that right?
Yes.
Well, why bring it up? Why bring it up? Because God could say to you, I don't know what you're talking about. You are important people. Fight to make it a reality, because the devil will try to steal it from you. Even everyday living tends to nullify that truth from your mind. Everyday living pressure tries to take it away from your mind. And the devil will use every frequency from hell, folks, every frequency from hell to steal that out of your thinking. Do not let him. Don't let him. You're unique. Unrepeatable miracles of God, the righteousness of God, called to do the works that Jesus did in this earth. We're all British people, but I'm Irish, and I get excited about something like that. You should be on your feet shouting and dancing and saying, Hallelujah, Lord!
That's right.
Hey.
Hallelujah, Lord!
Hey, hallelujah! I'm just going. Listen to what I'm going to say. God always looks for an individual. God's whole program flows through individual lives in the corporate setup. Did you think at one time that he would do everything? He would do all in that rather humorous little song that you sang there. I said, the pastor, he can do everything. He's a good man.
He is. Great one. Yep. Multi-talented.
No one else has said.
Yeah. Great pastor, great teacher,
yep.
Great leader.
Yep. And he is reproducing himself in new people. He wants to work himself out of a job. Hallelujah. Hey! I want you to begin to realize that right here in Spain, what you do is of vital importance in the kingdom. That's why you are here. Is it by accident? If you think it's by accident that you're here, then you didn't make the right decision. You're here because He has planned it that way. Amen. And He has worked for you to do.
Amen.
And He knew it from before creation. Before you were conceived in your mother's womb, He had this plan for you. And when you tried to mess it up, when you were going at 100 miles an hour to hell, He pursued you for this very purpose, that He could bring you to this place, to bring you today to this time when He has a plan in your life. Don't mess His plans up. Amen.
Yep.
Would I tell you something? I can say this, and you'll know that I'm not getting at you, because I don't think you're like this, but many church gatherings are just blessings. They're just blessing places, just to bless people. But they are not advancing the kingdom of God. Whatever is happening has got to advance the kingdom of God and advance the purposes of God on the earth. Not just to bring a blessing to people. A blessing to people is a wonderful thing. But it has got to advance the purposes of God.
Amen.
In Spain. And I know, I know him, but just talking to him and meeting him a couple of days and so on, I know that's his heart. That's his heart.
Yeah.
I don't know why God chose a straight up front, little rougher diamond than you people.
A rough diamond.
Could you get me a drink of water? It will encourage me to stop soon. I'm going to ask you to do this. And in case you're under the misapprehension that this is my closing remarks, there's a wee bit more after this. But I want you to listen to what I'm going to say, and then I'm going to ask you if you will do this. I'm going to ask you, can you lift up your hands and say together as people, Father, we lift up holy hands to show you that we are your people coming together, and we are an army, and we join faith together. Now that's it's like a sort of a commitment that I'm asking you to make to one another. So, you know, and you don't do things like that without asking people's permission. But have you caught the message of what I'm saying? You're so important to Him. There is no one in this room surplus to requirements.
Amen. Amen.
You're all equal, but there has to be a first among equals. That's the order. And that's why God puts someone among you like that. So are we okay? Can we say this then? We're going to lift our hands up. And say, Father, we lift our hands to show you,
Father, we lift our hands to show you
that we are your people coming together.
That we are your people coming together.
We are an army and we join faith together.
We are an army and we join faith together.
Now, start to believe God for breakthrough in your life. Start to believe God. If you've believed what you've said, start to believe in your heart and your spirit now. I'm believing for breakthrough. I'm believing for breakthrough in my circumstances. I'm believing for breakthrough individually, corporately, as a church. We want to see breakthrough. Start to believe for that. Breakthrough in your life. Start for breakthrough in your life. Can you turn your faith loose? If you can, shake your head or whatever. Can you turn your faith loose?
Yeah.
The Romans says, referring to when you get saved, he says, I've given you, the King James says, the measure of faith. And I think that's quite significant, because if you read it any other way, he's given us a measure of faith. Sorry, might he have given me more than him and you more than me. No, he's given us the measure of faith. Now start to turn it loose. start to turn it loose, start to make that commitment. I'm turning my faith loose. You know, and it's not coincident either that I read the intimacy of the Song of Solomon to her. Because it's like that. You know his presence and you know him. Speak to him. He's the most important thing you have. I long for his presence. Kill me. If you want to kill me, take his presence away if you can. Can you look beyond the limitations in your life? These are challenging questions. Can you look beyond the limitations in your situation? You can do it. And he will give you the strength to do it, and so on. Listen, you are capable, and I'm saying this to you, you are capable now. At this very time, you're capable of stepping into a spiritual dimension of where God and man meet. Even now, you're capable of moving into that spiritual dimension where there's an intimacy with God and man meet, where the Holy Spirit takes over a meeting. You're capable of moving into that.
Yes.
You're capable because you're precious to him, and he has gone to a lot of trouble to bring you to this place today. Brought you to a lot of trouble when he went to the cross, but to actually bring you to this place here today. Listen, he's coming back for a remnant. You read the parable of the 10 virgins. But he's coming back for a remnant of people that understand God works in remnants at times. And he's coming back for a bride that's perfect. A remnant that's perfect, but I believe that you're part of the remnant that he's coming back for. That's the call. I think I need to say it again. Because I've said something to you that might be... See, we're all so comfortable. We think of get saved and we're on our way to heaven. Yeah, sure. Absolutely. No problem. Don't deny that. I don't dispute that in a bit. But I'll tell you, look at all the parables that Jesus talked about. The 10 virgins. All filled with oil. 5 of them ran out. Got careless. The talents, there's always multiplication, because he's coming back for those that are obedient to him. So, you can be pioneers of a new faith in the earth. Because folks, listen, it's not always going to be the same old thing. New faith on the earth, he's bringing it, and I'm telling you, I'll say this to you prophetically, I would say that there's going to be a big change in the latter half of 2011 of this year. There's been a preparation at the beginning. I think you need to start to expect something to happen.
Amen.
That God's on the move. And not something that's going to happen in America or somewhere else. Something is going to happen in your life, in your church, in the Victory organization.
Yeah.
It's going to happen. Plant yourself. Plant your faith into the spiritual soil of this land. Start today to sow seed where the natural eye says nothing will grow. Come on. They've had to face that. Those two men. Where the natural eye says, no, nothing will grow there. Start to plant seeds where the natural eye says nothing will grow. And you've got to start to do that. To back them up and to get around them. Plant yourself. Plant your faith in the spiritual soil of this area. Of Spain, and believe God for a harvest.
Amen.
Believe God for a harvest. Dig some wells. Be water finders to bring back prosperity to dry and barren places. And return to the book of Acts. Return to apostolic Christianity. Return to that apostolic sent one mentality. Return to apostolic understanding, to apostolic faith, to apostolic commitment and obedience. Return to an apostolic passion for God. Hallelujah!
Amen.
I say this, the church cannot any longer be confined to culture of Christianity. It's going to explode. It cannot be confined to cultural Christianity. The church birthed on the day of Pentecost was interdenominational, it was intercultural, and it was multi-generational. It included everybody, it was not racist, it was not limited. There was government, there was leadership in it. People were generous, they were extravagant in their giving. And they couldn't afford it. Or they thought they couldn't afford it. But they had this apostolic call on them. And people, have you noticed in the book of Acts where they sold their property? Does this not sound a little familiar to you type of people? Mm. Oh yes. They sold their property and laid it at the apostles' feet. People were willing to go where they were sent. I believe that some of you here have been sent and you haven't just realized it. But you were obedient. You were obedient to somewhere, something. You were obedient to go where you were sent. And here's the interesting thing. Wherever those apostles, those early apostles, wherever they went, they planted churches. Is that not very familiar to you? You're not attending a church that has suddenly sprung up. You are part of the plant here. Have you any idea what it would be like for an apostolic pastor to plant a church and he gets six families, and he loses four of them, and then up again, down again, up again, down again. If the people caught on that they're part of that plant, they were planted here, I tell you, it'll grow. And they'll be ready to plant in the next place, and that's how the kingdom of God, that's kingdom culture. That's kingdom lifestyle. This is what we want. The church needs to get back to that concept. The whole framework of the church was apostolic sent. We just don't want something. We want church. We want church. We just don't want new songs. We want church. We want God manifesting himself like he did in the book of Acts. That's not extreme. That's normal. Christians are extreme. They should be extreme. They're abnormal if they're not extreme. The whole earth is being... Listen, the whole earth, as if you didn't know, the whole earth is being invaded by shaking and crisis. It's been invaded by shaking and crisis. God is allowing it to happen for his own purposes. But here's the point. The church is responsible for bringing forth a church in the middle of crisis. Read Genesis 1. It says that the Holy Ghost hovered over the face of the earth, which was void, which was nothing. It was chaos. The Holy Spirit's hovering over it. What was he doing? He's getting ready to bring order out of chaos. What's the Holy Spirit doing today? Getting ready to bring order out of chaos. But he needs you. You creative people that are able to speak and things are created. On the day of Pentecost, the Holy Ghost came down and things were prophetically birthed. Peter preached that sermon on the day of Pentecost, and it was a now message from God right into the foundation of the church. I will pour out my spirit in those days, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and old men and young men, and so on. And I'll pour out my spirit on all flesh. That was a now message, the beginning of the foundation of the church. It was a now message, and it was a masterful move of God. I want you to give God the credit for that. It was a masterful move of God. Just when Satan thought he had accomplished something, when he thought he had killed Jesus, thought he had accomplished his plan, God sent the Holy Spirit into the heart of his believers, hey, and it made an impact in her, and it made an impact in me that will never change. Just when Satan thought, I've killed him. Jesus, God came right on time and sent the Holy Spirit into the heart of these new believers, into the heart of the church, and the church was born in that day. So here's the point. Everything in God is seed time and harvest. That's not only when the pastor's preaching about tithing. Everything is seed time and harvest. If you want increase, you sow a seed. And this is what God said. Because listen, here's the result. Instead of Satan killing one Jesus now, there would be millions to come. Do you hear me?
Yeah.
Instead of Satan killing one Jesus, there was going to be millions like him.
That's right.
Hey,
yeah.
You?
Yeah.
Yeah? You like him? You represent him. It's seed time and harvest. God planted his most precious seed in the ground and it died. Look at you. Look at you. His brother. His brother. I'm so happy. So happy to have that revelation that I'm like him. I'm like him. And I'm part of the harvest that God planned the day that he sent his son to the cross. It was the principle of sowing and reaping. Satan killed God's seed. Here's the point. Satan killed God's seed. And it is bringing forth a harvest just like itself. And listen. Listen, have you caught this? Satan cannot stop it because it's a law of God. What you plant, a harvest must come up. And Satan cannot stop. I tell you, listen, why am I telling you that? You need to tell Satan that every day. You need to say, get off my case, Satan. Get off my back. Get off my church. Because I'm a victor. I'm a victor. And the harvest has come up. And I've got a church full of people like him. Hallelujah. Right, we're nearly there. I'll tell you this. Satan is trembling at the enormity of what was released in the earth that day. Oh, listen. Taunt him. Say, Satan, you made a bad mistake. Look at the earth. It's just growing. Look at the church. It is just growing. It is just growing. It is just growing. Now, you mightn't be seeing it growing the way you want to see it growing in Spain, but it is, and it will. It's just growing. It's a principle of the kingdom of God. Seed time and harvest, and Satan cannot stop it because it's a principle. Now there is a harvest all over the earth. And we are supposed to apply our kingdom culture as clearly and decisively as we apply our own Englishman's culture, our own British culture, which is wonderful. Never, don't let the devil put you down. Don't let people put you down. There's a call. Listen, there's a call. The anointing on the Englishman is to be a leader. I'm going to say this to you. The anointing, look at the empire. Now, it didn't work out good at times and became corrupt at times. But the anointing of God on the Englishman was to be a leader. Come on. Why are you back here? Why are you back here with loads of time in your hand? Not much money, but loads of time in your hand. What are you here for? What's your culture? To lead. To lead. It's something that the Englishman, and I'm not an Englishman, I'm a Celt. I've got a passion for God. I challenge you on this. Why are you here? To change the area. Change the spiritual life. Listen, don't worry about start to realize that if you do your bit, the Holy Ghost will bring the harvest. Go and sow the seeds. Don't try to, it's none of my business, I shouldn't be saying this, but don't be trying to work up schemes. Just be the worshiper. Just worship. Just love him. And I tell you, people will start to notice. They'll start to notice, hey, those Brits are different. How did Jesus say, how are they going to know the love of the Father? To the disciples, he said, disciples, said to the disciples, guys, do you realize how God is ever, how is God going to know the love of the Father? And he says, it's by the way that you love one another, by the way that you treat one another. That's how he's going to know the love of the Father. Because you're different. Amen. Amen. These guys will be laughing at me because just sometimes when I have Vera with me, sometimes I need her to be able to send me the signals and so on. And I think people say things to me and I'm saying, oh, I can hear the voice of Vera here. Time of stopping. The kingdom, I want to say this is important. The kingdom is supposed to affect genuine kingdom people in every dimension of their life. Yeah, it's supposed to affect people in every dimension of their life. It's not a Sunday thing. Well, sure, not a Sunday thing only here. This is Tuesday, isn't it? It's not only a Sunday thing. It's a lifestyle thing. It is my finances. It is my kids. It's my car. It's my health. It's my leisure. It is a community of people of quality. Of people of excellence. People that are bringing the kingdom of God culture into the lifestyle of the earth. Start to live a life of expectancy. Stop living in an attitude of I'm worthless. It's worth saying that to us all. Stop living in an attitude that says I'm worthless. I'm weak. But when Jesus comes, have you heard that preached? Oh, when Jesus comes, we'll rule and reign with him. How can we expect to rule and reign with him when we don't rule and reign with him here? How can we be weak, hopeless people on the earth here and then think we're going to rule with him? In the spirit, that's where we are. We're ruling with him right now. Your thinking must change. Sitting, doing nothing just proves to me that you've got an escapist mentality. Oh, a bit hard now. He gives me the grace. A bit hard now. Someday I'm going to reign with him. Try reigning with him now. Try being apostolic now. Try changing the spiritual atmosphere of Spain now. Somebody was going to clap. Clap to the Lord. Some people, they live like victims, and you're not going to do that. They put up with poverty, they put up with that victim mentality, and then expect to rule and reign when he returns? No. He's coming back for that church. It's in unity and power. Here, folks, I'm done.